Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Here's the question I want you to answer in your life. What will it take? What will it take? That's a question you could ask about a lot of things. What will it take for my team to win? What will it take for me to start feeling better? What will it take to please my wife? What will it take to please my kids? What will it take to get a better job? What will it take to be able to retire? What will it take for the money not to run out when I do retire? What will it take to finish this project? What will it take? A more serious question. What will it take for worship to take off its Sunday best and put on everyday clothes? We looked last week at the truth that salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This morning, what will it take for you to worship the Lord? What will it take for you to put right thinking about God into right practice? What will it take for you to please God? What will it take? The follower of Jesus understands that if we are not first and foremost a worshiping body, we are nothing. And worshiping, pleasing to Him, happens on His terms, not yours. So what will it take? Isaiah, the first chapter, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. Isaiah is writing to Israel, Jerusalem. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, and I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply your prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What will it take? What will it take for you to get past playing church? What will it take for you to get past playing church? Listen up. God is not pleased with your going through the motions. Isaiah opens the chapter with an accusation. He is comparing the people. He's comparing Jerusalem with Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the history of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed. And that's what Isaiah is trying to say to the people. You're just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and you're about to be destroyed. And that was not flattering, folks. If you don't get that, that was not flattering. And this is what he accused them of. Their sins were pride, lust of the flesh, and unmerciful conduct. Pride, lust of the flesh, and unmerciful conduct. Does that not sound familiar in terms of a description that could be used of a lot of cities, of a lot of nations, of a lot of people? He said, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. What the people called worship was not acceptable. For they were only going through the motions. They were playing worship instead of expressing thanksgiving and their heart's desire for blessing. They did everything right. They did everything right, but listen to what he says. The people thought that if they gave enough offerings, God would be pleased, but he wasn't. Animal after animal had been cut into pieces. Those choice pieces had been piled up, but God was not pleased. The odor of incense had become overbearing. God called it an abomination. Festivals and feasts fill a calendar. They were a busy bunch of people. And all these festivals and feasts were well attended. But God was not pleased. They were a praying people, even multiplying the prayers. But God said he would not listen because they were guilty of unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Does that sound familiar? Is there anything going on in your life today that you know God would not be pleased with? That you have yet to come to confess? They were busy, but they were just playing church. True worship involves an engaging of the heart and a submission of the will. True worship involves the Holy Spirit invited and allowed to work in every one of our hearts. It's not that one style of worship is more pleasing than another. It is all about your heart. It's time for us to get past playing church. You may have heard this. Walter Martin wrote a book called Screwtape Writes Again. In the book, Screwtape writes his nephew Wormwood, who is training to be an emissary of the devil, to tell him how to handle the affairs of Satan and Satan's world so that Christians and the world will be confused and stay lost. Everything is opposite from what it ought to be. The paragraph that stands out is this: the enemy is Christ, and the enemy's spirit is the Holy Spirit. Because the perspective down under, you know, everything is opposite. Screwtape says to Wormwood, "If you can obscure these facts, there's a good chance that he will embrace what hell considers to be the perfect synonym for true religion, churchianity. In this marvelous imitation of the enemy's church, everything looks and sounds right and good, but the enemy's spirit is conspicuously absent. You must arrange to make him a devout Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or what have you. Make him that. He must come to accept the church as a type of religious social club where people congregate. Nothing more. In a word, Wormwood, help him to become more religious, but for hell's sake, not more Christian." So are you more religious or more like Christ? Have you deluded yourself into thinking that if you show up, surely God is pleased? You remember the 9/11 phenomenon? I don't remember what day of the week it was, but I guarantee you I remember exactly where I was when the report that the airplanes flew into the towers came across. I happened to be in Augusta, Georgia. We were down there. Not Augusta, Savannah. I did remember. It was interesting, the next Sunday the church was full. I thought, wow, this really got everybody's attention. What happened the Sunday after? They didn't come back. Isn't it interesting that when something happens in our lives, in our nation's life, when something terrible happens, we seek after God, but when everything seems to be going okay, the doctor's report came back all right, the investments are doing good, this sold, this was bought, everything's happening, we don't care. Isn't that what this novel was about? That we can become more churchy, but not more like Christ? So this morning, let Let me ask you, do you ever get the sense that we're just playing church? That we're just going through the motions? That we really don't care if God has a word for us? That we really don't care if God needs to deal with something going on in our hearts and lives? We just don't care. So this morning, are you truly worshiping or are you just enduring the time? Now, you got to admit that you have sat through a service and you thought, is he ever going to quit? Oh, please. We had an associate pastor when I was a young man in my home church, a man of God. We used to time his prayers. He would pray so long he almost thought about ordering out for pizza. You were going to die because he would pray. I wonder that if we desired a relationship with God that caused us to pray like that, what would happen in this community? What would happen in this church? Are you seeking after Christ this day or what he can do for you? Do you pray for God's power to be seen, or would that just be an inconvenience? Are you willing to join him in reaching this community, or are you just playing church? Are we just playing church? Are you willing to ask the Lord, is my worship acceptable to you? Or has unconfessed sin kept you from accepting my praise and my prayers? What will it take? What will it take for you to be motivated to please God in the way you live? We got to get past playing church, and then we got to live it out. God is pleased when your core values that you live out honor him away from the church. What would worship look like if it took off its Sunday best and put on everyday clothes? Worship is again dealt with. He starts in verse 16 by telling us something to do. He says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Now, it is up to God to forgive, but it is up to you to quit. This washing and making clean are signs of an internal change of heart. And that's what we're all about, a change of heart. Isaiah is calling them to a great act of repentance. A great act of repentance. But he's also calling them to a continuing or daily repentance. So what's this great act of repentance? It's the day that you said, you know what? I don't know right from wrong enough to be able to direct my own life. Lord, I'm going to have to let you be in control of my life. I call that salvation. But then there's the daily act of repentance when you have a feeling, when you get into a conversation with someone and they talk to you about this, that, or the other, and you react to it, and you realize later that your reaction was maybe selfish or greedy, or in some way or another it was not pleasing to God, and you have to say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to think that way anymore. And he's calling us to both. And then we need to show that fruit of repentance. We need to live out that in our lives to where people can see it, whether they realize what they're seeing or not. We need to deal with the evil in our life. Yes, be sure that idolatry is taken away. They had brought idols even into the temple. We are to remove any competition God has for our hearts. And then we're to live out the implications of a changed heart. And he says, learn to do good, not just have good intentions. Seek justice. Reprove the wicked. Treat the weak and defenseless of society well. Please God in the way you live. I happened to pick up the other day an old publication. I say old, I think back in the spring. We got it from Ravi Zacharias. There was an article about faith. And it was entitled, he called it The Glorious Lessons of Faith. This is what Ravi said. One of the fundamental distinctives of the Hebrew way of thinking that we find in the Scriptures is the understanding that the knowledge of truth comes by obedience. Christians regard faith as belief or trust, as the Greek word in the New Testament is often translated. And yet, the word for faith in the Old Testament is rendered faithfulness, suggesting that obedience builds and strengthens one's faith. Citing Moses and his demand for proof that God had called him, Ravi said this, "The proof of God's call was after the obedience, not before." We are to please God by the way we live. Did you catch what he said? The proof of God's call was after obedience, not before. So the proof of who you really are is in the way you live. And if you don't live it, then you don't really believe it. And if you don't live what you say you believe, the world devalues Christ and what you say you believe. So that's why this notion that life can be compartmentalized is a lie from the pit of hell. And that is why the old adage that you ought not talk about blank in religion and you fill in the blank is a lie. So what are your core values? What competes for your heart? What competes for your heart? Do you believe you are pleasing to God? What are the core values of this church? Do you believe that we are pleasing to God? Are you willing to confront your prejudices? Or are they so deeply ingrained within you that you just don't see them anymore? What will it take? What will it take for you to see God's point about obedience? Resolve your differences with God while there's still time. There are two promises laid out by Isaiah with two conditions. The first is a good promise, what we want, forgiveness, restoration. We want to be forgiven. We want to be restored. But the condition is this. If you consent, if your general inclination is toward obedience. And then if obedience does follow, there are two consequences. You will be forgiven, and your sinfulness is not open for discussion or debate. Even though the reality is your sin is scarlet and crimson, you will be white as snow. And that is grace in action. And then he says, you will eat the best of the land. The second promise is not good. He said, if you refuse, if you rebel, if you only talk a good game, destruction will follow. He said, the sword will devour. I had opportunity once to ask one of my early spiritual mentors about how he raised his kids, particularly his approach or thinking about disciplining his kids. And he said something really significant when he talked about teaching his kids to be responsible. He said, we were really doing them a favor by teaching them to be responsible. Let me rephrase that. We really do our kids a favor by teaching them to obey when we teach them they cannot negotiate with parents or with God. When they see the parents' point of view about obedience, we really do our kids and ourselves a favor when we convince them it is best to see God's point about obedience. Does your life reflect that you see God's point about obedience? What are you choosing to do this day? Consent and obey? Or rebel and disobey? Will you serve Him or reject Him? God does hold you accountable. He does hold you accountable. And if you look at the evidence, if you look at the evidence of your life, your family's life, is there any evidence that you have seen God's point about obedience? So what will it take? What would worship look like when it takes off his Sunday best and puts on everyday clothes? Do you understand what I mean when I say we have gathered to worship, but we go out to be the church? Worship is important. But so is the other 167 hours of the week. And if you've got 1 hour in your life that you can point at and say, well, I did what I was supposed to do. I went to church. And those other 167 hours say, I didn't think a thing of what he said or what God said. Which way does it tip for you? What would worship look like? Worship is not what just happens here. Worship is about the way you live. About the way you live. Are you pleasing to God in the way you live? When you read God's word and you say this, and he says this is how you ought to live, do you look at your life and say, well, I'm doing the best I can? Or are you able to say, I'm going to treat John that way, and I'm going to treat Susie that way, and I'm going to deal with Pete that way, and I'm going to deal with Mary that way, because this is the way God said to? Are you living it out?